Welcome to Crossroads, everyone. We're excited to have you with us here today. I'm Sean, your children's pastor, and if you're visiting for the very first time, I want to invite you to Next Steps with Chuck, happening today at 1 p.m. in the Fellowship Hall. Pastor Chuck loves an opportunity to share a meal together and give you more information about who we are and how you can connect here at Crossroads. And kids' ministry is provided. We also want to remind you that our classic Christmas concert is next weekend, December 12th to 14th. Parents, on Friday only, our Impact Kids Ministry will be having our Winter Blast at the same time as the concert. Make it a date night by dropping off your kids at the Winter Blast while you enjoy a classic Christmas concert. Also, use next weekend as an opportunity to invite your friends and family. It's going to be an excellent night of Christmas music with our friends Tyrone Wells and Johnny and Emily Boss. Well, we hope you're planning to spend your Christmas Eve with us. This is already a very special service at Crossroads, but we want to make it even more memorable for you by offering scheduled baptisms. If you'd like to be baptized at one of our Christmas Eve services, sign up in the Decision Counseling Room during invitation following our service, or online. Either way, we'll see you at one of our services December 23rd at 7 p.m. or December 24th at 2, 4, or 7 p.m. Don't forget, you can still participate in one of our global outreach opportunities by providing food and other items for the pantry and our Adopt-A-Block ministry. Visit the Go table in the lobby after the service for more details. Well, today we are in for a treat. For those of you who don't know, Crossroads is almost 125 years old. The church has looked different over the years, but God has chosen for this church to be led by some incredible leaders, including Pastor Tim Cooper. Before we welcome him to kick off our series on prophecy, please welcome our senior pastor, Chuck Boer.
All right, yeah. Hey, and welcome. I want to say Merry Christmas ahead of time, and just really hope that God's stirring and moving in your life in a great way. If you're a visitor, welcome. If you're a Crossroads family member, more than ever, welcome. And then as always, I love our online campus. And right now, Paulina Barker is actually at Grand Canyon University, but you're watching online. Praise God, Paulina. That is so cool. That is so cool. Hey, we would love to connect with you. If you, for some reason, haven't felt connected to the Crossroads family, we would love to help you do that. There's two ways we can do it. One, if in the seat back near you is a connection card. If you would fill that out, drop it in the offering, then we're going to get you information and make ourselves available to help you know all the different things we could do with you and share with you and be there for you. And so we'd love for you to fill that out. Make sure and do that and turn that in. Also, right after this service, right around 1 o'clock, maybe a little before, we're going to have Next Step with Chuck. It's up in the Fellowship Hall. If you go through those doors right up there, we would love to have you come have lunch with us. I want to give my testimony. I want to share about the church's testimony and who we are and what we do and what makes us unique. And so I'd love to have you come be a part of that. If you have children, we have children's ministry available for them. That'll be awesome. So, you know, right afterwards, just make that spur of the moment decision. Come right on up with us and you're welcome to come and we'd love to have you there. Now, today, I believe, is going to be a really, really special day. We are kicking off our Christmas season. As a matter of fact, this Friday and Saturday and Sunday, we're having our Christmas concert, and Johnny and Emily Boss are going to be back with us. I'm excited about that. But as we kick off this series, I want to have you really, really get caught in what it means to understand, and I'm going to quote my friend Tim Coop, from eternity past, God has always planned to bring Jesus to you, very individually. And when you start understanding that, it gets big. And I'm so excited that Tim actually shared that with me one time, and he's going to be sharing it with you. Tim Coop was a pastor of this church for years. Crossroads is Crossroads in big part because of Tim and Sandy. And Pam and I, every Christmas when we fell in love and got engaged and even got married and whenever we could, we were always at Crossroads to hear Tim preach. And it always moved us. To me, Christmas and Tim always went together. But maybe the best part of being around Tim is his love of Scripture. And he's taught that to me. He ingrained that in me. And you don't get around Tim very long and not just have the Word of God come flowing out in wonderful, beautiful, amazing ways. And you're about to experience that. But I got to sit in Vegas with him talking about the prophecy series. And we just shared about the Word of God and a passion for God and a love for God. And when it was all over, I walked out filled. You're about to walk out filled and full in an amazing way because Tim's going to bring the Word to you. Would you welcome Pastor Tim Coop right now? Yeah. Hey, give him a bigger welcome than that. Come on. Yeah. Yeah.
I need to get an introduction like that every week, man. Add years to my life. Well, hi. It is nice to be back home. It feels like that. I could tell that Brett, a young man that came into my office, was out of his element. He was not used to being around a church environment. And he began to unfold his story. His wife had kicked him out for a pattern of unfaithfulness that she had just discovered. Now, this buff, Ken doll-looking baseball coach began to talk about how he had no spiritual background, had never gone to church. And as long as he can remember, he's been an addicted, chronic liar. That he has just sort of lied his way through life, and that he had treated his wife that way as well, and was just now coming to the end of himself, realizing that he was a young man of absolutely no character. And he looked at me. You see, he had come to church in the middle of a series called Man Up for the first time. Great series for him. And man, that cut him to the quick. And so now here he is in my office, and he's just looking at me saying, I don't know what to do. And I very boldly said, I want to introduce you to the discovery that changes everything. Now, do you want to know what I told him? Well, Crossroads is in the middle of a series called Believe. Not only will what I share with Brett give you an incredible, great review of what you've been learning, it will also provide me the opportunity to introduce our Christmas series, Prophecy. So this is what I shared with Brett. I just said, Brett, I want to introduce you to four life-changing priorities. The first priority, and these priorities answer the question, how can I become a Christ follower? The first priority is God. Did you know that the ancient symbol, one of the ancient symbols for God, was a triangle? You see, everybody has faith in something. You live by faith, even if you call yourself an atheist. You got faith, there ain't nothing out there. See, everybody lives by faith. Who do you trust? Well, the word faith means believing the evidence. There is so much evidence for a personal, loving, caring Creator God that I don't have any other intellectual choice but to embrace Him. And I said to Brett, I want you to fall in love with Jesus. I want you to understand that He loves you so drastically that He did something for you that will change everything in your life. And then I introduced the three other priorities: Christ, the Bible, and the church. Now, what does it really mean to be a Christ follower? Well, it's more than just like in the Bible. You know some folks who like the Bible, they read the Bible, they even have it memorized, and yet they live like the devil. So just like in the Bible doesn't make you a Christ follower. Belonging to a church doesn't do it either. You can belong to 16 churches at the same time. You can go to church every single Sunday, sit there in the pew, and it doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to a barn every Saturday makes you a cow. So what does it really mean? Well, it begins with the person of Jesus Christ. When I enter into a personal, transforming relationship, that's where it all begins. By personal, I mean there comes that moment when I make a life-changing, direction-changing, gear-changing decision to let Jesus Christ be the Lord of my life. Now, what does that word Lord mean? You need to know this. So when you're throwing it around, you understand. Lord means maximum authority. You spell Lord with four letters, B-O-S-S. He is the number one in my life. And that's what got the Roman Emperor Caesar's attention, because you see, he was used to being Lord Caesar. They would bow down to him. And when he heard about an itinerant preacher down in Israel, people were calling him the Lord of their lives. That really got to him because he understood what that meant. There were folks who were saying someone else besides him was the maximum authority in their lives. Now, transforming, that's the supernatural thing that God wants to do in your life. And when I was here sometime in the past, I talked about Stripe and Yellow, the caterpillars who became butterflies. Do you remember that? Some of you, if you don't, ask your neighbor. You see, they went through a process called metamorphosis. And did you know that metamorphosis is a Bible word? It comes from Romans 12, 2. Don't be conformed to this world, but be metamorpho-made. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The word transform means to be changed from the inside out. And see, that's what Jesus can do. He wants to do this supernatural job, changing you. He doesn't want you just to be conformed and play the hypocrite stuff, you know. He wants it to be deep, changes your character, changes your relationships, changes your life mission. The changes that are on the outside are the result of changes on the inside. So, a personal transforming relationship. I love that word. The word relationship talks about something that is incredibly dynamic. It's instant. It's constant. It's a flow of give and take. It's an ongoing communication with God, with Jesus. It's a 24/7 deal. I am in relationship. I'm not in religion. See, there's a difference between relationship and religion. I don't want to be called religious. I won't let you do it. I'll just correct you immediately. I don't want that. In fact, I don't even like most religious people. I love them, but boy, I sure don't like it. You know what? A religious person is very sterile, jumping through the hoops, going through the motions, going to the right services, and then being a hypocrite, see? A relationship is dynamic, it's living, it's personal, it's continual. And when I am in relationship, I take on a new identity and I wear a new name, and the new name is Christian. And I want you to understand what the name Christian means so that you don't wear it in vain, you won't wear it loosely. If you went down to the mall and said to 12 people, what is a Christian? You'd get some interesting answers, wouldn't you? Some of them would say, well, somebody who's been born in the United States. Or somebody would say, somebody who goes to church. Or somebody who is good enough. Well, let's get the real definition. In your English class, you remember the I-A-N suffix? It means belonging to. I want you to take an arrow from Christ and point it to belonging to. And there you've got the definition. A Christian is one who belongs to Christ. And so when you take that name, you know that you are not just in some kind of a casual deal, that you have made a personal transforming commitment, and you are in relationship with Jesus. Now, Christ being the focus of our faith, because he is the one who brings us into that personal relationship, does not mean that the Bible and the church are not important. They are priorities, but in the right sequence. Now, the Bible is so important because it's the foundation of my faith. It's the solid ground of evidence upon which my faith is built. There are only two sources of wisdom in the world. There's the wisdom of God, the wisdom found in the 66 books of the Old and the New Testament. Powerful, powerful, profound, transcendent stuff. And then there's the wisdom of the world. The wisdom of the world can be found in men and women who are trying to solve man's huge problems on their own without giving God any benefit. You can get all the world's wisdom you can stand in 10 minutes of television, or looking up to Washington, or looking at some of the universities where men with huge degrees just kind of go doop-de-doo because they're counting on their own strength and their own energy as opposed to depending on the wisdom of God. Jesus told a parable about this. He said, the foolish man builds his house on the sand, and the wise man builds his house on the rock. And the floods come, and the rains come, and they beat on the house, and the house on the sand goes smash. You remember the song? You used to sing it in Sunday school. The house on the rock stands firm. And here's what Jesus said. He who hears my word and does it is like the man who builds his house on the rock. Now, the Bible is so important because it points me to Christ. And that's going to be critical to the rest of our message here. So I want you just to remember that point. The Bible, everything in the 39 books of the Old Testament are pointing me to Jesus, because you see, Jesus is the one who has made all the difference in my life. And when I come into that personal transforming relationship, he adds me to his family, the church for whom he died. And you see, the word church literally means the called out ones. The church is people. It's not some organization, not some institution, not some denomination, not some building. The church is people, wherever you find people who love Jesus, who love the word, and they're moving along, helping the world get to know him, you've got a church. And you see, he adds me to the church, not because some recording secretary writes my name in a book, not because some pastor shakes my hand at the end of an aisle, but in Acts 2:47, it says, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And so you have been added to his worldwide family. And so you have a foundation, you have a focus, and you have a family. I would like to ask you to fall in love with Jesus and fall in love with the Bible and to fall in love with the church and determine to give your life and gifts and time and resources to make her healthy and to take the message of Jesus to the rest of the world. But here's the bridge between our Believe series and the Prophecy series that we're beginning today. Remember, I said that the Bible points us to Christ? The Old Testament is filled with all kinds of things that do that. I'm going to mention three of them. First of all, there are foreshadows of Christ. And the most famous one is the blood on the doorpost that the Israelites put on their homes. Remember that? The blood of the lamb. And when the death angel passed over, when the 10 plagues were going on, when the death angel passed over, the folks who had the blood of the lamb on their doorpost, their firstborn sons were saved. Saved by the blood of the lamb. See what's going on? See what God is doing? He's foreshadowing something. In the Jewish sacrificial system, one of the big things was to offer a lamb and as a sacrifice, and their sins would be rolled ahead for a year. Is it any wonder that when they introduced Jesus, they introduced him as what? the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. In the Old Testament, there is something called theophanies. These are Old Testament appearances of Christ. And the most famous one of these is the fourth man in the fire in the book of Daniel. Remember, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into this fiery furnace by King Nebuchadnezzar because he was ticked at them. They wouldn't bow down to his idol. And so when he looked into the fire, he saw four men walking around unbound, unhurt. And he said the fourth man looked like a son of God. Well, he was half right. It was not a son of God. It was the Son of God. Now, the third way in which the Old Testament points to Christ is through prophecy. Bible teachers tell us that there are at least 200 prophecies that Jesus would come the first time, and then 300 prophecies that he come the second time. Now, I've not taken the time to look all of them up, I'll guarantee you that, but I did buy this very colorful brochure at the Bible bookstore. 100 prophecies right here. Yeah. 100 prophecies written 12 to 500 years before Christ came. Now, if even a dozen of those are true, and by the way, there are some pretty minute kind of things, like they would gamble for his clothes at the cross, no bones in his body would be broken, things like that, predicted hundreds and hundreds of years before the fact. If a dozen of those came through, the odds of that happening are absolutely astronomical. Now, in this series, we're going to be talking about a few of these prophecies. And in the time that I have, I simply want to tell you what we learn about God in three overarching prophecies. The first one comes from Genesis 3:15. And then I want to go to the end of the Old Testament to one of the minor prophets, Micah 5:2. And then the third one is found in the book of Acts as a seeker is reading from the book of Isaiah, one of the most famous prophecies of all. Now, what do we learn about God in three overarching prophecies? Well, I want you to open your Bibles to Genesis 3:15, and here's the first thing we learn. God had Jesus in mind from the very beginning. If this is a book of prophecies, you'd expect to find one early on, and we are not disappointed. In the third chapter of the Bible, Genesis 3:15, we have these words. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. Most Bible teachers agree that this is the very first promise, the very first prophecy that a Messiah, the Savior, would come into the world. Adam and Eve are in the garden. They've sinned and they've been caught. And they and the serpent, Satan, are facing the consequences. And God is bringing a curse on Satan. And he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman. And not only is this a prophecy about the fact that he is going to send somebody who will conquer Satan, it's also giving us fair warning that Satan is our arch enemy and he will do anything he can do in his lifetime to get us to follow his evil, deadly path. Now, the phrase, you will strike his heel, refers to Satan's repeated attempts to defeat Christ while he was here on the earth. Do you remember how he did that? And then the phrase that says, and you will strike his head, foreshadows Satan's defeat by Jesus when he resurrected from the dead. So already, God is revealing his plan to defeat Satan and to offer salvation to the world through his son, Jesus Christ. Now notice in this little verse, it says her seed. It does not say man's seed. Here is at least a suggestion of the virgin birth of Christ. Now, God's words to Satan here are called the first gospel, because this is the first announcement of the coming Redeemer of the Bible. And to the Old Testament people, it was such a beacon of hope to hear this. And to Satan, it was God's declaration of war. And it would be climaxed at the cross when he was utterly defeated. And to Eve, I want you to listen to this. It was the assurance that she was forgiven and that God would use a woman to bring a redeemer into the world. And if you are a Bible student, I want you to write down 1 Timothy 2, 13 through 15, one of the most puzzling verses of Scripture in the New Testament. And I want you to think about this verse and that verse. And I think it'll help you understand exactly what Paul was saying. Now, there are two verses in the book of Hebrews that just kind of wrap this all up for me. Hebrews, the second chapter, verses 14 and 15. I don't hear this read very often, but here it is. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all of their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Colossians 2:15, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public display of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Wow. It is a powerful thing to know that God had Jesus in mind from the very beginning. Now, the second thing I want you to know is that God's timing is perfect. I want you to go to the end of the Old Testament, one of the minor prophets, Micah. Micah 5:2. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come from me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth. And here we have the most unlikely prediction that Jesus, the Christ, would be Bethlehem born. There is not a person in Israel who would have chosen Bethlehem for the birthplace of the Messiah. That would not, the chances of that happening are zero. But Micah, 500 years before the fact, put his finger on one of the smallest countries. He chose one of the 12 provinces, Judah, and he pointed to one small village, Bethlehem. Now, David had been the only king that had ever been born in Bethlehem. All of the rest of them came from Jerusalem. That was the obvious natural choice. Now, Mary and Joseph lived in Nazareth, 90 miles away. And in those days, travel by donkey made that quite a long thing. Now, what would have taken Mary and Joseph 90 miles on a donkey in those days when Jesus was almost due to be born? Well, you all know, don't you? You see, it was the Caesar Augustus, who initiated a reform that sent every citizen to the home of their birth. Open your Bibles to Luke, the second chapter, Luke 2. And I want us to read the most famous Christmas text of all, And you have heard this almost every Christmas, every year of your life. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinus was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in the manger, and because there was no room for him in the inn. Now, I want you to get a hold of this. If Jesus had been born 6 months earlier, he would have been born where? In Nazareth. And he would have been carried to Bethlehem. What can we say about this? God's timing is perfect. And that's what Paul said in Galatians, the 4th chapter, verses 4 through 7. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent his spirit, the spirit of his son, into your hearts. The spirit who called out, Abba, Father, or Daddy, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you an heir. You are not an accident. Do you know that? You are not a mistake. You are not a fluke. God has been preparing Jesus for you from eternity past. And at just the right time, Jesus came into your world, or is going to come into your world. At just the right time, God made you an heir, and he filled your heart with his spirit. I wished I had time to comment on how incredibly huge that is, to have the spirit of God living in you. As a Christ follower, you have a personal, transforming relationship with the God of the universe. You belong to Christ. There is nothing you can't face with confidence. Now, the third thing we learn is that God will not stop at anything. He will stop at nothing to get you baptized. And I want you to turn to the book of Acts, the 8th chapter. In this book, we have young Philip, who is joining himself to a chariot by the Holy Spirit's recommendation. Now, the official of the queen from Africa, the official has been to Jerusalem to worship, and he's now going back home. Now, that whole story is something we don't even have time to unpack, but it's quite a story. How this guy from Ethiopia would be in Jerusalem to worship. He's riding back home, and Philip joins him, and he asks him if he understands. He's reading from the Bible. And he asks him if he understands what he's reading, and the guy said, "How can I unless somebody explains it to me?" Do you know what he was reading? He was reading from Isaiah 53, the most remarkable, clear prophecy that Christ would become the all-time sacrifice for sin. A prophecy that was written more than 500 years before Christ's birth. Take a look at what he read in verse 32. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearers is silent, So he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. He who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. And if you would look back at Isaiah 53, you would find a whole chapter talking about this Messiah who was going to bring, who was going to die a sacrificial death for us. The verse just before the verse here is the one that says, by his stripes we are healed. Well, let's get back to our story. The official asks, who is this prophecy about? Is it about him or somebody else? And look at verse 35, one of my favorite scriptures in the book of Acts. Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture, and he told him the good news about Jesus. Isn't that incredible? And that's what this series is all about. Every prophecy is written to point us to Jesus. And you're going to be hearing the good news about Jesus the rest of this month. Because you see, he is the one who brings new life. He is the one who brings new purpose. He's the one who brings new hope. Now let's take a look at what happened. Read with me in verse 36. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? Now, I don't know what Philip told him, but he did include the fact that baptism is this incredible symbol of receiving Jesus Christ into your life, and that when you're baptized, you die to old you, and you resurrect to new life in Christ. Why shouldn't I be baptized, he said, and he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. And most Bible teachers believe that this man probably introduced Christ to all of Africa. Here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And this is the question I want you to ask today if you have never been baptized. Now let me finish the story of Brett. I taught with him for several weeks, and after 3 weeks, his wife invited him to come back home because she had noticed a drastic change in him. She had noticed some things going on that she'd never seen in him in her entire life. When Brett would come in, he would have questions. At first, they were pretty skeptical kinds of questions, and then they became less and less skeptical. And every time he would ask the question, I would answer his question, and then I would take him to Jesus. Well, just recently, I got a text from him, and he said, I have made some serious progress. Now, I fully expect that over this Christmas season, Brett is going to say, here is water. What keeps me from being baptized? When I was here last time, I talked about my friend Danny. Danny was a former New York mobster. And he told me stories that would curl your hair. He just promised me he never killed anybody. But he's now in his 70s. He's living in Las Vegas. And he has been coming to church regularly for the first time in his life. He comes to the group that Sandy and I lead called The Next Chapter, a youth group for teenagers. And how Danny loves coming to church, and he just loves me. Well, I want to tell you something. 6 weeks ago, I got to baptize Danny. He essentially said, see, here is water. What's keeping me from being baptized? Now, Danny is in the first stages of dementia, but Danny knows Jesus. A few weeks ago, a high school young lady walked into our services. Her intention was to come to church and then go out and end her life. Well, as happens Sunday in and Sunday out, and as what is happening here today, she heard a message of hope. She got a hold of something. The Holy Spirit quickened something in her that caused her not to follow through with her plan. And 3 weeks later, she said, "Here is water. What keeps me from being baptized?" Her life has been changed. I have two big ideas. The first is for those of you who are Christ followers. You are not an accident. God has been preparing Jesus for you from eternity past. At just the right time, Jesus came into your world. At just the right time, he made you an heir. He made you royalty, and he filled your heart with his Spirit. That is so huge. As a Christ follower, you have a personal, transforming relationship with the God of the universe. There is nothing you can't face with confidence. And I'm asking you, what is it you are facing right now? Because I imagine there's just a room full of us that are facing stuff. And I'll just give my story right now. When I came here 3 years ago, I had just had esophageal cancer surgery, and they got it all. And for 3 years, I have been cancer-free. But last Wednesday, a couple of days ago, I went to my oncologist. He said, "Tim, there's something in your lungs. We think and it's cancerous, and you're going to do chemo on Monday." And so I'm standing here to say to you, I can't even muster a good worry over that. I can't. And I want to tell you why. Because you see, the Bible is my foundation. And in the Bible, I read words like Philippians 4:16, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything make your prayers and requests to God. And the peace that passes all understanding will fill your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus." I believe that. I am experiencing that. I went into esophageal cancer without even one shred of anxiousness. And throughout this whole time, I have not one shred of anxiousness. I just can't muster it up. In fact, when I was waiting for the doctor to come in and tell me the results that I kind of expected, I was practicing my golf swing in my mind, see? Because I am just simply not going to let God, Satan, have the victory in this one. Cancer will never define me. And there's a verse, Psalm 139:15. He says, the days that I have ordained for you are written in my book before one of them came to be. Well, hey, God knows. He knows how many days I'm going to be here. So, wow, I need to just live them all to the fullest until he takes me. And not only do I have a foundation in the Bible, but I have a family, and you are all part of that. It is, I can't tell you how incredible it is to come back here and be a part of you, the family that I loved for years and years. And you see, I've got family in Las Vegas, I've got family in Tucson, family all over the world. I can't tell you what a joy that brings and what a sense of connection that brings. But most of all, I have a focus. And I want to ask you, no matter what you're going through today, to get your focus back on Jesus. Get it off this stuff that's been causing you to be anxious and worried. All those problems. Get it off all the folks that are messing with your mind. and get your focus back on Jesus. He is the only one who will never leave you and forsake you. He is the one who can give you this peace that passes all understanding. He is the one by whose stripes you are healed. Get your focus on him. And my last big idea is really going to surprise you. Look, here's water. What keeps me from being baptized? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your church. God, thank you for the opportunity to express our obedience to you in the waters of baptism. And I pray that not only will some folks here get their focus back on Jesus, but there'll be some folks here who say, hey, here's water. What keeps me from being baptized? In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, 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 amen. Let Tim know how much we love him. Oh, man. So good. Oh, so good. Yeah. Hope you know how loved you both are here. I really do, because you are. Pam and I were a young couple making lots of bad decisions. And we saw Tim when he was senior pastor here. We went to his office, and he was so gracious and non-judgmental. Oh my, they're zero judgmental. And he just started sharing God's word with us in a way that you just heard. Just it flows out, doesn't it? And just it's the love of God, the grace of God, the calling to come to Jesus. And in one night, I went home and I got on my knees and I said, God, I need to come back. And I recommitted my life to Christ. Next weekend, I walked forward, did the right thing. Be a couple weeks later that Pam would make that same decision. She would give her life to Christ for the very first time and come to know him, and she walked forward and got baptized. And by the way, I've always get moved by this. It would be 1 year to the day later that my dad would walk the aisle and get baptized. All under Tim's ministry, all under his leading, and it changed us all. It really did. But here's the thing, is that I actually realized I could come to know Jesus. Pam could come to know Jesus. It was real. And in that moment of saying yes, it just became incredible to me, not just because I knew it in my head, now I knew it in my heart. I was experiencing this real relationship with him. And that's what God wants for you. I love what Tim said. From eternity past, God is always prepared to bring Jesus to you. Not just when he came in the manger as a baby or died on the cross. It was for you in the here and now. And if you right now are not in that relationship with him, I can promise you God wants you to be. And how do you do it? Well, it starts by praying and saying, yes, Lord, I want this. And Jesus even said these words. He said, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone would open up to me, I would come in and I would share life with him. And he meant that in a deep, meaningful, incredible way. And what you just heard, a transforming way, a personal transforming relationship with Christ. And if you're here and you've never said yes, how do you do it? Well, we're going to go to a time of prayer. And I'm going to invite you to just whisper a prayer with me where you can say yes to him and mean it. And then the next step is what Pam and I did, what everyone needs to do is it starts privately in prayer and then you make it public. After we pray the prayer, we're going to stand to sing, and I'm going to ask everybody who prays a prayer that is that important and that meaningful to do something that matters out of that, and that is to make your way to an aisle or to the stairs and to walk down here and let us greet you here and then head in this room we call the living room so we could talk with you about things you should do next to grow even deeper in your relationship with God. But something happens when you pray that prayer and mean it and then you step out and do something about it. You and God connect in a deep, real way. So for some right now, this is the first time you've ever done this. We're going to ask for you to do it. I'm going to hope and pray you realize how real this is, how much God loves you, and you're going to whisper that prayer. There's probably been people praying for you, but even if that's not the case, I can tell you this, God's always been wanting you. There's some of you need to do it for the first time. There's some of you need to recommit like I did. And I'll tell you what, I would never, the only thing about my recommitment I regret is that I didn't do it sooner. But God wants you and he wants you back. And if you're his child and you're not walking closely with them, the Bible's clear. If you take one step towards God, he'll run to you. So right now, some of you, man, you really know you're not in that vibrant, vital relationship God wants to have with you. You need to recommit. There's another group here too, and this is really important. You're hurting. It could be a loneliness, an emptiness. It could be a wound or a pain from the past. It could be fear you're facing now. But God wants you to trust him with that. God wants you to heal. God wants to bring healing into your life. And so you need to pray that prayer and step out and make that walk too. And if you've never been baptized, then that's right. That's the right decision. Baptism is what you do knowing what you're doing. You have to choose it for yourself. And you have to do it to actually say, I want to say I'm giving everything of who I am to God. And if you've never done that, we're going to ask you today to make a commitment to do that. So let's pray. Father, I pray right now for your Holy Spirit to stir upon anyone's mind and heart that needs to say yes to you, whether for the first time or to recommit or to find that healing. And God, I pray you're going to touch them. I pray they're going to sense your love for them right now. And Lord, I know you want this for them. I pray they would say yes. They would actually choose you and they would choose the life you have for them. So if there's someone here, Lord, that's been messing up, I pray they'd open up to you. If there's a couple here that they got honest and said, we're making all the wrong decisions, I pray they'd commit their relationship to you. If there's somebody here right now, God, they feel like they want to almost cry their eyes out. They're hurting so badly within. God, I pray they would open up and find your healing coming. Or if there's someone, Lord, who right this moment, they're scared. Worry dominates them and a weight is on them. Lord, I pray they would surrender it and let you set them free. So Lord, we pray for anyone now who needs to say yes. I'm gonna ask that we keep praying. And again, if you're right with the Lord, would you start praying and interceding for people who need to say yes to Jesus? Start praying for them. But right now I'm gonna lead that prayer. And if you're ready to say yes to God, I'm gonna ask you, would you pray it with me? Just whisper these words, say this, say, Lord Jesus, I know you love me, and I know you died on the cross to cleanse me and forgive me from all my sin, to heal me from hurt and from pain, to free me from anything that would hold me back or hold me down. And say these words, say, I know you want me to be yours, you want me to be alive, and you want me to be brand new. So I say yes. Get those words out. I say yes. Yes, I want you. And yes, I want the life you have for me. So I open my heart to you. Please fill me with your love and fill me with your spirit. And make me yours completely. For this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen if you prayed that prayer.